Doing it. All right. Welcome back to Lunchtime Live. This is episode 4. And we, this afternoon, are talking about community.
That's right. Community.
Yeah. And it would have been not this last Sunday, but the Sunday before that Pastor Rob closed out our series of A Grace-Filled Life with the topic of community. Yeah, go ahead.
So one of the things that he talked about in his message, and I don't remember the exact statistic, but I remember that it blew me out of the water. Like the amount of people that don't know Jesus in our community.
I would agree with you. That was a number that shocked me.
Do you remember what the number was?
It was 51% claim no religious affiliation, which if you think about that, as he said that at least, that would actually say that there's even less than 49% that would say they are Christians. So that would be a part of that other 49% that claims religious affiliation, maybe other religions. And to think that, yeah, that was a shocking number to me, especially just thinking of Decatur and the fact that we have so many churches and it is like a Midwest city that has a small town feel to it. I would have expected there to be maybe to be a bigger percentage than what you might see across the nation. So that was a shocking thing to me.
Yeah, I think to me too, that's, and even with what you just said of, I hadn't put that together yet as far as that is less even percentage wise that would say that they're following Jesus like at all. And I think that just shows the massive need that we do have everywhere, but especially in our community here in Decatur.
Yeah. And I loved, and honestly, I think it was probably one of Pastor Rob's best sermons. I'm not just saying that because we're on the air. I'm saying that because I really think that it was one of his better sermons. And the thing that hit me through the stories, if you hadn't listened to Pastor Rob's sermon, you ought to go back and listen to it. And you can find that on...
Yeah, YouTube, Facebook, our church website. You can go to watch now and watch.
Yeah.
Or September 22nd.
That's right. That's right. And he really went through Luke 14 and 15. And really, Luke 15 just has three different parables that Jesus tells. And it's this story of lost things being found. And what hits me is the first one, right? The shepherd loses a sheep and he goes out and finds it. And as soon as he finds it, he rejoices, he celebrates, right? The next story, a lady loses a coin. And as soon as she finds it, she rejoices. And the next story, there's a dad who loses a son. And when the son is found, he rejoices and he throws a party, right? And then you've got the brother who loses a brother and the prodigal son. He loses his brother. And then what happens? As soon as he's found, he complains. And it's just like this, just such a big distinction of, man, when the lost are found, that's something to rejoice in. That's something to, and Jesus was talking to these Pharisees, these people that were complaining that he was eating with people that they deemed sinful. And they were sinful, right? They were not living according to the will of God. And yet Jesus hung out with them and celebrated when they were found. And I don't know, it just makes me think about how do we celebrate when people are found, when souls are won for Jesus, when he goes and claims just another soul for his kingdom. How do we celebrate that?
And even in the modern Western church culture, do we celebrate it?
Yeah. I think that sometimes it can almost be seen as like just a quota. We're growing, so that's a good thing.
Right. And it's all just about the numbers and not about...
But there's the real life change that happens when Jesus enters into a heart and is sitting on the throne of your heart. There is real life change that happens. And if we believe that there's real life change that happens in one, then there's real life change that happens when there's a community that is set on fire, when Jesus is sitting on the throne of people's lives all across the community. That's something to celebrate.
I agree. I think too, it's like your word of that fire starting like that is how you start a fire. It's from one single flame. And it's, if we're not trying to kindle that flame throughout, like by going out and finding that one lost, like, I think that's the issue that I've seen, you know, just through the modern church culture too, is it's like one's not enough. We need 500. We need 2,000. We need 4,000. If we're not focused on like God is and trying to, again, emulate Christ and emulate heaven, even like you were saying with rejoicing, like that it is scriptural that when one is found, all of heaven, all the angels are rejoicing. And so if we aren't trying to emulate that, we aren't trying to chase after that one person. And I think that was something that was a big key point of his message too, is who is your one? And for me, even myself, it was like, who is my one? Who is my one that I'm, because we're here in Decatur and initially we're not like a whole lot of family around, anything like that. So who is our one that it's like, hey, we need to go out and find?
Yeah, I think back over the past couple of years, and do you remember that Asbury revival that they had talked about? Remember when
there was the college? They just didn't
stop worshiping for days, and they talked about how there was a revival happening, and people celebrated that, and people questioned it, and people were like, "I don't know what this is." And I think about that, and I think about things, Passion Conference, where they bring together huge numbers of college kids and they talk about Jesus and they have these moments where the Holy Spirit just breaks in. You can see it and you can feel it. And those are really cool moments that people celebrate. But I think that we tend to put that on a pedestal and lessen the effect or the impact of what even one soul for Jesus is. But when we read that scripture, it's saying, man, the angels rejoice in heaven when even one sinner finds out that Jesus is working in their lives. That's just incredible. And I think that's the prayer, is that we don't think about just the big things. It's not just the bigger moments. It's the everyday life that happens, the moments in time that you don't even necessarily think about that we can be seeking after the one person that Jesus has invited us into their lives to say, have you experienced him? Do you know him?
But as you were saying that, one thing that came to my mind, and maybe it gets back to what we were talking about one of the other weeks, of that relational versus event-oriented ministry. But I think of how you're talking about the big events where we're seeking like, you know, a huge number of people to come to faith, and not saying that's wrong, but it is interesting to me as you were saying that, I started thinking about Jesus' own ministry and the biggest stories of life change that we see in people are not from the big sermons where he had 5,000 people. In fact, we see after John, he feeds the 5,000 and they come chasing after him and they all seem to be all about him, but he calls them out and says, listen, you're just here because you want more magic show and you want more bread in your belly. Like, you're not here for, your heart hasn't changed to truly desire what I'm offering. But I think of it's in those individual interactions, right? It's with the Zacchaeus where he calls him out of the tree and he goes and has a meal with him and there's this change, right? It's in those healings, right? When they come and they meet with Jesus personally and he speaks to them, your sins are forgiven, right? And they're changed and they're healed. And so I think there is something significant that, and I'm not downplaying that, because we see in the day of Pentecost, there's these huge numbers of people coming to faith. And so God can do that. But sometimes I think, as someone said, it feels like we can downplay the just going after one and being very relational in that and always just be seeking like the big number. Oh, we got to be going, doing the thing that's going to get us the most. And I get there are so many people out there, and yet we can reach the many if each of us as God's people are having a one, right? That's the impact that would have. And I think Pastor Rob spoke that in that message of, think about if the number of people, if everyone at St. Paul's had that one, you think about if you're just counting the adults, you're thinking about several hundred people. That could be several hundred then that come.
I think you ought to count the youth too.
Okay. And the youth.
Yeah.
So
they can bring people.
Let's go up to 400, and kids can impact people too.
Absolutely.
But if you just think about the multiplication factor there, if those people come and then they're coming and they're discipled and then they go out and share, this can be an amazing thing that God uses to bring multiplication. And I do think sometimes too, what we miss is when we try to do the mass evangelism things, is sometimes we miss the ongoing discipleship after. And I think that too is an important piece of how do we continue to walk with these people that we can miss in the one-on-ones as well. But I think that's also another piece of that.
And I think too, my question, it would be for each of us, what has been more impactful in our lives? Has it been that one person that is just out of the blue stopped and came up to us and been like, hey man, I just want to pray for you. I just want to talk to you for a second and be a friend, be Jesus to me? Or is it the big conferences that we've went to that, hey, there are times that it's, yeah, this is amazing. And I feel like God's really here in this place and I can have all the chills and the feels. But is that something that's been more memorable in our lives? Or is it the one-on-ones that have been more memorable in our lives?
I think they all have their place. But for me, I think about my friend Kevin, who I was always a part of the church, but I didn't necessarily know that God was for me too. I served, I did everything that I needed to, but I hadn't really dug into what it meant to be following after Jesus. And I had gone on a mission trip to Guatemala, and I decided that I was going to go back to Guatemala and spend my life saving people in Guatemala. And that was one of the deals, right? It was a savior mentality. My friend Kevin, he pulled me aside and he said, hey, there are people that are hurting here in St. Louis just as much as there are in Guatemala. So how about while you wait to go back to Guatemala, you just come and serve alongside of me? And it was that invitation to serve and that invitation to get involved in the life of others that woke me up and said, you know what? I can't save other people. I can't even save myself. And I need that savior. And it was that personal relationship with my friend Kevin God used that to work in me and honestly bring me to where I am today. But did that big mission trip, did that start that process too? Absolutely. Both are necessary. But it was that one-on-one conversations that really started the process too. As far as you guys go, where have you seen that?
Yeah, there's definitely been conferences that have played their part or big gatherings that have been impactful to me and maybe been like catalysts in some ways. But the place where I would agree that I've probably seen the most growth in my life and my faith has been when I've had in those ongoing relationships and doing that life together with others. My part that I go back to, especially in my formation of as a young adult, was with my friends Dave and Heidi. He was the pastor at my church, he and his wife. That for me, my experience with that, we hung out all the time. And we didn't like faith stuff just came up in the midst of everyday conversation about everyday life and questions. It was like this faith stuff is real to us and it matters to everyday life. And so, yeah, it's going to come up in conversations. And I trust you and your thoughts on this. And so I'm going to ask you these questions. And they loved me even when I didn't always get it right, when I did stupid things. And they still welcomed me to be almost a part of their family. That was a beautiful thing for me. And it was, like I said, one of the greatest times, I think, of spiritual growth in my life. And I think I've seen that in other places as well. That
yeah, I think I definitely agree. I think the big community events, big mission type events, things like that, like you said, I think they do have their place, obviously, because even if you reference the 5,000, like there was a reason why all those people were there.
Sure.
And, but I do think still there are those times, even for me, that even at those big massive conferences, or I think back to youth and going to some of those and how it was my youth pastor or someone else that would come to me during that time and minister about something that's personally going on in my life, not that is this big overall thing. And I think those are still, it's like a mix of the two, because it's, I was at the big event, but that was still the same time that we talked deeper and grew, you know, in our relationship and in community at the same time.
Yeah. So I think it is inviting people into those big things, but also the challenge that Pastor Rob gave is real, that who is that one person that God has placed in your life that you can impact? And you guys can disagree with me if you want, but I wonder if why so few people do that is because the cost of discipleship is high. And we think that we need to get the best bang for our buck in this. We know that following after Jesus is hard. Picking up our cross and following him is what we got to do. And so if we're going to have to do that, we might as well do it for 800 as opposed to just doing it.
Yeah, I think that can be part of it, right? I think part of it too is I think sometimes people are, I think we look out there and we hear these statistics like Pastor Rob brought up in his sermon of there's 36 plus thousand people in this community who don't know Jesus, who are as good as dead eternally. And it seems like if we're going to go one at a time, we're never going to make an impact, right, in that. And I think sometimes that's the motivating factor of there's so many that don't know, we just have to do it in a large context to get as many as possible. But I think, once again, I think you lose some of the, it's the like casting the net wide sometimes loses the force and the impact of that relational piece to it that goes for that ongoing growth. I want to take us in a different direction, because I think this gets into a lot of what we already discussed with relational and event-driven. Back to that idea of the challenge of who's my one. A question I think for us to wrestle with here, and this is just from my experience, and Kelly, I think you kind of highlighted this too, is when that question was asked, I didn't necessarily have a one that came right to my mind. And maybe some people did, because God's been working in them and on their hearts and through them. But the question I have is then, why is it so hard for us to identify that one? Or why is that a challenge?
I was thinking that obviously the same thing too when I brought that up earlier, but I was thinking right now, like, even if you don't have that one, because at least for me, like I had said, like, I don't have just a ton of real close people, like family or like friends that I've grown up with and everything else, that it's, yeah, I know their spiritual walk and I know where they're at spiritually. So they're my one. They're not here. Like, this, God has called us here to Decatur for, you know, his purpose. And we're still trying to figure that out. But I do think that it's hard to just pull out that one person that's there. But then I think then the challenge for me and for us is that it's okay, if you don't initially have that one, find that one. And I think the question that popped up in my brain too is like, what is it that keeps us from doing that just initially? Is it the social fear of that is getting more and more that we as a modern Western culture haven't had to necessarily deal with until now, but to where it is that you're not necessarily looked upon great because you're a Christian. And so if I go in and I start trying to speak Jesus to a mass crowd of people that I don't know, am I going to get shunned or am I going to get accepted? What is that? Is that just a big fear that we all have to keep us from going out and ministering to that one? Or is it something else?
Yeah. You got to look at relationships in the long term, right? That the relationship that you have now isn't always going to be the relationship that you end up having. And so that one person now may not be someone that you even have a relationship with yet, that you don't have a friendship with yet. But it's the question of how do we get to that point while also not baiting and switching someone to be like, oh, I'm only your friend because I want to tell you about Jesus. No, because you're my friend, I'm going to tell you about Jesus because, like you said, Mark, this is part of my everyday life. This is who I am. But I also just want to get to know you, and because I care about you. We love 217 here. We love our Decatur community, and you're part of it. So I would challenge you to not just think about the relationships to anybody, to not just think about the relationships that they have now, but the relationships with people that they're going to have in the future. How do you start now so that you can have those kinds of things in the future?
I don't think too, obviously, it's not even necessarily that you have to have that friendship with them either, that right. They could end up being your one. I mean, I'm just thinking about, like, even this morning, me and Morgan brought up, like, that was something that we had happen, that it was the two ladies that were serving us coffee. Like, God opened that door.
Can you walk us through that story?
Sure. Yeah. My wife, God love her, she has to have coffee every morning. And amen. So that's just what we got to do. We had stopped at 7 Brew and we pulled in, and the first girl that came up, I found out my wife knew her. She knew her from, I believe it was like a haircut place or something similar to that. But it was like, oh, hey, haven't seen you in a while. And so she came up and took our order, and then she just came over and started just opening up to Morgan, which they have had that kind of relationship. I wouldn't call it a friendship, but they had that relationship already open because they had a conversation. So she knew, you know, who Morgan was and that she was a Christian, and I can offload my thought onto her. And so she did. And so that started this whole thing on the opposite side of the car that they were talking. She ended up praying over, like, this whole thing, where on the opposite side, a different girl had come up because the original girl was now occupied. A different girl came up to take her money and do the whole thing. And hey, she just up and started asking me, like, hey, you guys doing something fun today? What's going on, kind of thing? And I was just like, we're just going to work. And then it was, oh, well, where do you work? Oh, okay, here. This is where I work. And then it was like, oh, yeah, I used to go there a long time ago. And then it was just like, okay, used to and not now. So let's dive into that a little bit. And was like, hey, yeah, we'd love to have you there again. And she opened up about that she has a kid, and so she doesn't feel like she's able to because it's too busy and two things going on. And that's part of our core values is family and how we love that people bring their kids into the service and the whole thing. And it was just a really good experience that you're not necessarily expecting, but to have that open and willingness to just be like, yeah, okay, it's on the table here. God, do what you can.
One of the things that I love about the story is just being open, right? To seeing people, being open to giving of your time to listen to people, to take the bold step of asking questions to dig deeper. I think those are the things that we can lean into. Those can, God can use those in just such amazing ways, right? That those are just simple ways to show value in the love of Jesus, just to be able to notice people and what's going on and to give of that time to listen and that energy. Because it does take a lot of energy to listen and to track and to really listen to people. And then, like you said, you could have just been like, oh, that's a little uncomfortable. I used to go to St. Paul's. Let's just skip over that and talk about the weather. But no, the bold thing of, let me know, I want to hear more about that. And just to dig deeper into those things. And I think sometimes we have some open doors of those where people say things and they make comments and we have those questions in our mind, but we don't say them out loud and we miss those opportunities to dig a little deeper and to gain that understanding. And maybe we think that we'll offend people with that or that'll just be awkward, but it really shows value when I'm being genuinely curious, right, about people's lives and why they've made the decisions they did or why they are where they are, and just to hear their story and just to, it does communicate immense values.
I think too, just opening that up to being like, I don't know, when you were even talking, I'm just like, why is it so hard for all of us to get out of our selfishness? That it's, oh, I don't have time for you because got to do whatever I've got to do. That really probably isn't as important as this person's soul. And like, just to actually, I have to beat that over my own head sometimes because there's ample amount of times that it's like, oh, Lord, I really just want to go home and sit down and not do anything and veg out and watch TV because that's what I want to do. But you're asking me to sit here and talk with this person for a long period of time because their story is still going, God, like what's going on? And not just be stuck in my mind the whole time, like with that whole contemplation, instead of, like you said, being genuine and being like, no, I do care about your, I do care about your well-being and who you are as a person, regardless of our relationship, regardless of anything else. But again, to emulate Jesus in that.
There's a concept in hospitality, right? I'm going to bring it back to hospitality because I think that's, well, that's where my heart is anyway. But hospitality is the act of making outsiders feel like insiders. And it's the practice of turning the outsiders towards the insiders. Turning the insiders towards the outsiders. So you're saying those people who don't feel like they don't belong, it is the person on the inside of the group. It's their job to make sure that person feels like they belong. And it's their job to help everybody else in the group look outside of themselves. So there's really two, when you're talking about hospitality, there's two roles, right? There's a host and there's a guest. And as we look at, as we think about hosts and guests, the hosts are the ones that are, they're responsible for starting the conversation. They're responsible for making people feel welcome. They're responsible for bringing about questions that will bring the other people into the conversation to feel welcome. And when we start looking at our lives and our roles in the world around us as host instead of guest, it helps us to see everybody else as part of our inside too. Like, we're called to go out and ask questions, to be active in making people feel welcome and not just the passive guest being a partaker of it, which is not a bad thing, but we're called to actively be hosting and making people feel welcome.
Yeah. And so you have done this, communicated this value in youth group. So, right?
Yeah.
So I want to get this from you. When you first started doing that, what did that look like? We'll see if you get to where I'm going with this.
For us, it started out in two ways. One, it started out with me pointing to the new kids. I got to figure out a way to say this. I am pointing out the new kids to the kids in the group and saying, go welcome them, and encouraging them to go do that and calling them into action. And then I'm giving them ways, we give them ways to do that and practice hospitality when we're going and serving into Randall residents, asking questions.
So when they first started doing that, what did that, if you were watching them, what did that look like?
Oh, it looked super awkward.
Yes.
But that's just high school and middle school, right? They're just awkward in general.
But now, those kids that were those first ones that did that, what do they look like when they go do it now?
Oh, they're not awkward at all, other than they're normal.
Yeah. And this is the point I wanted to make, is that it is going to feel awkward at first if we're not used to doing this. And that's usually our excuse and one of our ways in which we're like,
what's that fear?
I'm not going to do that anymore.
Is feel awkward with about it.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I felt awkward, so I can't do that anymore. No, like you only feel awkward because you're not used to doing it. Whenever you're not used to doing something, like when you first ride a bike, it's really awkward. And You're not always successful down, right? Yeah. But if you keep going, and even as you first begin to learn to ride a bike, it still looks awkward. But then after you've done it a lot, it's like easy. And so while it might sound really scary, especially for people who would say, I'm an introvert, right? The idea of just striking up a conversation with people.
Can I just say, that drives me nuts. Listen, introverts, you are just as capable of building relationships as extroverts are. And I think that introverts, you build better relationships than extroverts.
Yeah, they're good with the deeper stuff. They're not good with the small talk, right?
Don't need it.
But they're awkward at first.
Yeah. And that's what I'm saying. Let's just call it out. As we go and start to try to do this and show hospitality and seek to be the hosts, if we're not used to doing that, it's going to feel awkward, but that's okay. Just keep doing it. Just keep trying. If it feels awkward and you feel like, man, I was really horrible at that, one, you probably weren't as horrible as you think. And two, it's okay. Try again.
Yeah. And I think, again, that kind of brings me back to that original question too, of the one-on-one versus something else. But and at least for me, and maybe different for you guys, but the more impactful than that person that came to me when I was younger is the times that I have done that with others. Yeah. Like it's been more impactful on my life to just open up and be like, hey, I'm going to listen. I'm going to talk with you and do that. Yeah, it's hard. Sometimes it sucks. Sometimes you do fall flat on your face and people are just like, yeah, you're weird. Go away. But there are times that there is such great beauty in it. There's such great just almost encouragement for yourself when you open and you're just like, hey, I just want to show you Jesus. I just want to be encouraging for you and just talk with you and just have a minute of time that I'm not holding on to myself. It comes back. It makes me think of the giving in a sense and generosity where it's the Bible talks about that. When you give this much, he gives you back that is 100-fold. So it's that same idea. It's like when you open up and you're like, I'm going to stop being selfish for a minute. God is able then to just turn that back and be like, dude, that was awesome. Let's make you feel encouraged as well. I don't know. There are just things that I'm like.
Yeah. When you're serving people, God's going to do something in them and God's going to do something in you. And as you go and find that one, as you go and look for the people that God has called you into relationship with, recognize that you are responsible, that God has placed you as host to ask questions, to help them feel welcome. But it's not like God is going to put you in a situation where he's like, all right, you go do everything and I'm just going to leave you behind. No, he's going to feed you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. And there are days where it's going to be like, God, where's the food? But there are also going to be days where it's like, God, you have just provided in abundance. And both of those times are good. Both of those times are times that God still calls you into that. And so that would be my challenge for us today is, how are we taking responsibility for the calling that God has given to us? And how are we seeing him feed us in it?
Yeah. And I think too, my thought is just to encourage people on that. And it's just even the story that I shared about me and Morgan this morning left that conversation open. And if you were looking on it from the outside, you would probably think, oh, you failed at that conversation because the lady was just like, yeah, I ain't got time for that. But it's opening that up because just like you said, God's not going to leave us and he's not going to just be like, yeah, go figure it out. Like he's constantly seeking, he's constantly looking, and all you're doing is you're being that tool that God needs to use for you to go talk to this person, to open that up for him to do his thing and the Holy Spirit to do his thing. Like it's not that it's my job to get that person to him. It's just my job to open their eyes, open their ears to those around us.
Yeah. Our role, our measure of success isn't whether someone receives it. It's, did we share? Did we follow faithfully when God gave us an open door? Did we share, right? And so that's where God has to do the rest. And we might not even know how our sharing that seemed to seem to be just brushed off by them. You don't know. That might be sticking with them, and God uses that years down the road to be like, that's one of the many instances of him calling to them that all together leads to this moment where they say, okay, Jesus, I believe, I see, I can't deny you anymore. And I think once again to that idea, the question I asked earlier of the who is my one, and if you don't know, I think it is, then praying that prayer, okay, God, I don't know, make that clear. Bring that person. Help me to see the places I need to be. Help me see if that person's already in front of me. Help me to see that. And just having, praying for that open posture to see the opportunities that God gives us to show his love and to invest in people and to share about, freely about who he is to us in our everyday lives.
So again, I think that kind of closes it out for us. That was good. I hope this challenges each and every one of you that are listening, and we can't wait to talk with you again next week. See ya.